Well, we're in Luke chapter 24. We've arrived at the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry. Luke told us again, I will remind us at least three more weeks of the purpose of Jesus' coming. And let's read it together, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We've been finding that as we work our way through the Gospel of Luke, a whole lot more makes sense when you keep this in mind. This is why he came. He came to seek and to save the lost, and he would do that by dying on a cross for our sins. In our timeline, we saw Jesus arrive on a Sunday, the previous Sunday, the Palm Sunday. The crowds are going wild. They love him. They're crying out, Hosanna. On the following Thursday night, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, and then he takes them back to the Garden of Gethsemane that night, Thursday night. Judas shows up with a group of Jewish leaders and soldiers. Jesus is arrested, and he goes through a series of trials as the Jewish leaders argue to have Jesus put to death. On Friday, Pilate has tried to get out of sentencing Jesus, but he eventually gives in to the pressure of the crowd and the leaders, and Jesus is scourged. Jesus is crucified. He dies. And last week we saw that he was buried in a tomb. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. First day of the week. That's, by the way, Sunday. I have to stop because I think I need to address this. And that's the question, what day are we supposed to worship on? Now, you probably, maybe that's not a big deal to you, but it's a big question to some people. Because there are some people who insist that the church needs to be meeting on Saturday, because Saturday is Shabbat. It's the Sabbath. It's the day that the Jews worship. By the way, if you want to do a whole lot more in depth, I don't have time to go into all this, but download my notes over the next 2 days. Yeah, well, you have to do it the next 2 days, because if you do it after Lori turns it into an HTM file, you're not going to see all my hidden text. But if you download the Word doc, you go to the website, click on downloadable notes. You can do that right now. You can even do it on your phone, by the way. You could download my notes, save it, and on your computer at home, open it up in Word and turn on hidden text. And you'll see a whole bunch of stuff that I almost went down the road, but I decided not to because we would have been here for an hour just on this subject. Anyway, there are some who claim that the church didn't even start meeting on Sundays until the 4th century. The Bible gives us hints, however, that they met on Sundays from the days of the apostles. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. By the way, and you think I preach long. In 1 Corinthians 16, it says, now concerning the collection, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. There's hints throughout the scripture that the church was already meeting on Sundays, even in the days of the apostles. And why did they meet on Sundays? It's because of our text. Because Jesus arose on a Sunday. And out of honor for Jesus, out of respect to this most incredible of all miracles, the church has met on Sunday. It is a significant fact that all four gospel writers, all four of them, all make the point of saying that it was on the first day of the week. There's no dispute about this. This was recognized by the church. Paul said, though, that we do need to be careful when it comes to judging people based on what day of the week that they worship. He wrote in Romans 14, he said, who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall, and with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. In other words, it kind of really, really doesn't make too much difference which day you worship. In fact, he says you could even worship God every day. I kind of like that idea. I think that's a good idea. And so it was on the first day of the week when this whole thing takes place. And it mentions the women, they and certain other women with them. I'm not going to take time. We're going to talk about the women when we get to verse 10 and we see their names. And they were bringing the spices which they had prepared. Last week we talked about how on Friday afternoon Jesus' body was taken by Joseph of Arimathea. He, along with Nicodemus, they took his body and they buried him in Joseph's tomb on Friday afternoon. When Jesus' body was initially put into the tomb, it was wrapped in linen cloths with about 100 pounds of spices wrapped into the layers of the cloth. And the spices were meant to perfume the body, not to embalm it. It's not meant to preserve. It's because the custom is you let the body decay, and when the body's done decaying, then you collect the bones later, and then about a year later, and then you put them all and store them in a bone box or an ossuary. And we saw last week how on Friday afternoon, when they're burying Jesus' body, that there was a group of gals who followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and they went to the tomb. And they went home to get ready, for they were going to come back and add more spices. And so here we are. Now it's on Sunday morning, because they wouldn't do it on Shabbat, on Saturday. They'd wait until the next day. And so now it's the next day, Sunday morning, and they show up bringing the spices. Verse 2. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They found the stone rolled away. We mentioned last week that a heavy stone would be rolled over the entrance of a tomb. It's how you keep thieves or animals from breaking in and disturbing the body. And so you would roll something over the entrance of the cave or whatever you were using as a tomb. This particular stone, was so large that we're told here that there's at least four women, and Mark records that the stone was so large that the women were wondering, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? It's too much for us. It's in my hidden notes, but in fact there is a Greek manuscript that says that the stone was so heavy that it would take 20 people to move it. Some we've suggested that the stone may have weighed something upwards to 1 to 2 tons. We've seen examples of these stones in Israel. This is I snapped this as we were driving by on one of the roads up in Galilee. This is a tomb. This is a small tomb. The thing is maybe this tall, and a smallish stone rolled ready to roll over the tomb. So that's kind of the idea. There's also an interesting one in Jordan on Mount Nebo, of all places. That's where Moses, looked over and saw the promised land. But this is across the border in Jordan. There's a stone. That one's a good-sized stone. No, that is a large stone. That's very, very large. J.C. David's only 5 inches tall. No. Oh, this thing is big. This thing is huge. John recorded in John 20, verse 1, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. The word that John uses, the Greek word is iro, which means literally to lift up. The stone was lifted up because the practice was that you'd have a groove down in front of the doorway of the stone of the tomb, and the stone would roll down into the groove and then cover the tomb. And so it's not like you just had to roll the stone downhill to open it. No, you've got to roll it uphill, and this thing had been picked up. Somebody picked up the stone and moved it away. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, verse 3. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. I mean, it gets worse. Not only did somebody open up the tomb, which means it's been unprotected, the body is gone. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed at this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. These are angels. Two angels show up. Then, as they were afraid, the women were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, the angels are speaking, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? The angels kind of sound as if they think that the women should have realized what's happened, that he's risen. You know, you don't typically go meet people in a graveyard. You know, and I guess you could. You know, we all might show up at my mom's grave, you know, on an anniversary or something like that. But it's not like the typical place that you go to meet people. If you're looking for somebody who's alive, you typically don't go to the grave. Verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. Now, first, in verse 6, it says, remember how he spoke to you. Now, here's a question. Okay, here's a question. It's not a trick question. Who are the angels speaking to?
The women,
right? Did you get that? Was that too hard? That wasn't a trick question. Who are the angels speaking to? They're speaking to the women. And they're speaking to the women who have come to the tomb. Let me just stop here, just a quick second here. We often look at the passages in the New Testament where Jesus is speaking to his disciples and saying things. And we're thinking that it's just Jesus and his 12. Wrong. In fact, we're going to look at one of the passages. I found, Matthew records, I found at least three different times in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus in Galilee tells them these things. But the angels are bringing out the point that the women were present. So this is not just a guy thing. There were women present at all. They say, remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rose again. And they remembered his words. The angel stirred up their memory, and the light bulbs went on. And they think, oh yeah. There's a lesson here. I'm going to call it, I don't know if my English is very good. I usually need Lori or Lisa to correct my grammar when I write things. I should have asked somebody for this, but I don't know if this doesn't, something sounds off for this, but I'm going to call my lesson Must Reminders, okay? Must Reminders. You understand why as we go through this. Must Reminders. They remember what Jesus said he must do. Because you see that in the passage? The Son of Man must be delivered. And then they remembered. Remember that, okay? So they remember what Jesus said he must do. And again, I mentioned just a second ago that I found three separate occasions in Galilee where Jesus had told his disciples that he would die and rise again. One of those occasions took place at Caesarea Philippi. In Galilee. Those of you who've been to Israel, you'll recognize this place. Those of you who are going to Israel, you will get to know this place. It's up in the northern part of Galilee. Jesus in Caesarea Philippi had asked his disciples who they thought he was. And remember, it was Peter that said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes, ding, 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 ding. You win a prize. Woo! You know, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. The Father does, and revealed this to you. And Peter's going, yeah, I'm the man. I'm the man. Well, it was up there when this happened. And it's under this huge rock face that Jesus tells Peter that his statement would be the stone that Jesus would build his church on. I mean, it was just like an awesome moment. And then, in Matthew 16:21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples, here it is, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Here's one of those instances. He must do this. The Greek word, there's a Greek word that's translated must. It's not built into the tense or the mood of the verb. It's a separate word. He must. The Greek word is dei. It means it is necessary. There is need of this, or this is right and proper. This must happen. This must happen. It's the same word that the angels use in verse 7, you know, that he must do these things. This is something that's really important. And and just as the angel is reminding the women, Jesus said that he must go, he must suffer, he must die and be raised. Now, we look back at that and we go, well, yeah, of course. You know, because we got all our theology all set out, right? We all kind of go, well, of course he had to do it because, you know, Jesus was going to go pay for our sins. That's how we got saved, right? Right? That's how we got saved. We often say, he paid a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. He must do this. I mean, that's how you can be forgiven. That's the only way you'll have eternal life in heaven with God is because of what Jesus did and you start trusting him. That's the only way. He must do that, right? We got that, right? Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Okay, we got that. But they didn't know that. And in verse 22, then in Matthew 16:22, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. To be honest, I kind of find that I'm not all that different from Peter sometimes. I don't always realize the things that must happen in my life. When I encounter some kind of a difficulty, I think, oh, you know, that's just a mistake. That's just some kind of a accidental thing, you know. In fact, some of us have fallen into the thing of thinking, well, I just have to rebuke Satan, make this problem go away. And then you rebuke Satan, and the problem doesn't go away. And don't get me wrong, there's a place for rebuking Satan, absolutely. I'm not trying to mock that at all. But sometimes the difficulties you go through must take place. And then Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, if this is what you want, if this is what you want, if this is what you're wishing, what you're hoping, you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, he says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Three words, three verbs that follow this. If you want to follow him, if that's what you're all about, then there are three things that you must do. All three Greek verbs, all three action words, are in an imperative, which means it's a command. They are musts. They are musts. They're not optional. They are musts. I must deny myself. It's not optional. Sometimes we forget this.
Hi guys, Quinn and Kylie here. We are so excited to announce our next trip.
It's a mission trip.
Our next mission trip, we are gonna serve humbly the scuba instructors here in Aruba.
We are so honored.
So honored. A lot of you guys have asked, why Aruba?
Yeah, we actually came here on our honeymoon.
Yeah, we were out on the pier having the sunset dinner. I was about to pick up the lobster and dip it in the butter. And we
so just good.
Looked at each other and we just felt like God had called us
for such a time as this. We've had so many God moments
while
being here.
You would not believe.
The cabana boys.
Oh, the golf caddy.
Yeah, the parasail guys.
I had a heart-to-heart conversation with the guy I rent the jet skis from.
Oh, babe, I want to hear about that.
So good. When in moments like that, we just know that we're here for a purpose.
Yeah, for
but
sure.
We can relate to missionaries all over the world when we say it hasn't been without its share of persecution.
Yeah, like last week we were prepping to do this scuba dive,
yes.
And I was wearing my cross necklace like
tell
I
them,
always do.
Tell them what the instructor said to you.
And the instructor looked me dead in the eyes and said, ma'am, you need to take that necklace off.
Take it off.
And I said, I will not. I will stand for what I believe in.
Get behind me, Satan.
Right, but come to find out, the necklace actually would block the airflow of the mask, so I had to take it off.
It makes sense. He was helping you. But
yeah.
At the time, we did feel...
I felt attacked.
Persecuted. Honestly, I feel like a lot of what we're doing down here, babe, is planting seeds. We haven't seen much harvest, but we know that the Lord is at work.
It's kind of like we're a living version of footprints in the sand.
Except two sets of footprints have turned into zero. That's where we lay down to
sunbathe. We're sunbathing, yeah. Like the other day, I was shopping for some supporter gifts for all of you.
So good.
I was looking at these keychains made by real orphans, and I was about to have a moment with the cashier lady.
You were going to witness to her.
I was going to witness to her, but we had dinner reservations.
Yeah, it was not the right time. But
God's
timing. Wherever we go, in the shops, at the car dealership, we wear the WWJD bracelets.
I actually lost mine.
Anyway, we just want to ask that you would partner with us and invest with us here in Aruba long term.
Long term, but really for only 3 months, because after that it's rainy season and my hair gets frizzy, so.
Okay, yeah. We feel like maybe after the 3 months, God is maybe going to transition us out of Aruba.
Don't spoil it.
And we're going to be witnessing to the wine connoisseurs and vineyard owners of Tuscany.
But that's another video
that's
and another outfit.
Yeah, totally
I haven't even
different.
Finished my Pinterest board.
We need to be here and now. I talked with our accountant, all we need is $10,000 a month.
Basically what we're saying is that we want to ask you for prayer.
Well, pray that God would ask you to give us your money.
Mm-hmm.
It's so easy to give. We just ask, if you think about us in prayer after you've given, just ask that we would daily pick up our cross.
Yeah. Oh, room service.
You know what I'm saying? Just, it's
not. No, I said extra caviar. No, fix that. Where's the Prosecco? What am I supposed to drink?
Cut this part.
No, get out.
Was that what it was like in South Africa? Manuel, isn't that what the Mexico thing is like in August? You're gonna minister to the scuba instructors. Yeah, right. Look, my friends. Following Jesus requires that you actually really say no to yourself. You have to deny yourself. It also involves taking up your cross. I must be willing to take whatever hardship comes my way for following Jesus. Following Jesus wasn't meant to make your life easier. If you think that, you're going to be disappointed. And you'll probably jump around from church to church looking for somebody who's going to help you make your life easier. It's not about making your life easier. It's about following Jesus. It's about doing what he wants. It's about going where he wants. And sometimes that means difficulty. Don't forget what's important. Don't forget what you must do. They remembered his words. They remembered that Jesus said, I must do this. I must go and die and be raised. Verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So the women come back from the tomb, and they find the other guys. There's only 11 now because Judas has hung himself. And verse 10, and it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, you were there, all right. Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So here we get the list of who went to the tomb early that Sunday morning. One of them was Mary Magdalene. She's from the city of Magdala, which is on the coast of Sea of Galilee on the southwest coast of Sea of Galilee. Over the last couple years, what's really exciting is that they hadn't found this place. I think it's probably now about 5 or 6 years ago was when they kind of stumbled across. The Catholic Church bought some property in this area, and as per Jewish law, they had to do some excavation to make sure that they weren't building on something important. They started digging, and they found the ancient city of Magdala, and a synagogue that dates back to the first century. This is a synagogue. Let's watch this again. This is actually a synagogue where Jesus would have taught in. There actually aren't any others of these that they found. The other synagogues all date back to like 3rd or 4th century. So Jesus would have been there. Luke 8, told us that she was one of Jesus' followers who had 7 demons cast out of her. 7 demons cast out of her. We'll see in a minute that Peter and John are going to run to the tomb to see for themselves, and Mary will go back to the tomb with them. And after Peter and John leave the tomb, Jesus will show up, and Mary Magdalene, this demon-set-free girl, is the one who Jesus shows up and the first one to see the risen Christ. That's just an amazing thing. You know, we think that Jesus would probably wait and show himself to the nicest person with who's always grown up loving God and everything. He shows up to this woman who's had a radical transformation by Jesus. It mentions Joanna. We have the idea that she is the wife of a guy named Chuza, who was an important servant in the household of King Herod. This is from Luke 8:3. She may have been a woman with wealth and influence. There's some good chance on that. It mentions Mary, the mother of James. Matthew 28:1 calls her the other Mary. There's lots of Marys, actually. And I'm not going to try to speculate any more than that. She's just the other Mary, because there's quite a few James, and who knows which gal that she is. And it mentions other women with them. Mark 16:1 mentions a gal named Salome was there. Salome. She was there as well, and there may have been others. So this is the group of women that had gone to the tomb. And they come back and report to the apostles, verse 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Their words seemed like idle tales. The phrase for idle tales translates the word leros. It means foolish talk, nonsense, or I like this one, humbug. Bah, humbug. I could see the apostles going, bah, humbug, you know. Medical writers use this for the wild gibberish that people who are delirious and hysterical would go babbling off about. And so that's what it seems like to the apostles. I mean, the women sound absolutely crazy because men know better than these things, right? Right? Do I hear an amen? It was only the single men spoke up. The married men all had elbows in their ribs. But the men know better. I mean, like crucifixion. You know, we've probably seen a lot of crucifixions. You know, we know what had happened, how people die on the cross. They had seen Jesus mocked and brutally mistreated by the soldiers. They had seen him scourged. When the soldier pierced his side and the fluids came out, the blood and the water, everybody knows that means he was dead. And then, you know, there was that recent, I mean, at least Jesus got a decent burial in a secure tomb like Joseph's. And that adds up to one thing.
He was dead. He was dead. Men know better.
Amen.
Amen. See, single guys, speak up. I got that.
You know, one of the suggestions a skeptic might make is that the resurrection was just wishful thinking. The disciples tell everybody that Jesus rose from the dead because that's what they really wished. They really hoped that that was the case. The truth is, they didn't even believe it. They didn't even believe it. Don't be discouraged when people have a hard time believing what you say about Jesus, because even the disciples didn't believe at first. How did they change their mind? Well, they changed their mind because somebody decided to check the story out. Verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Stooping down, he saw these things. John gives us a little fuller account. In John 20, verse 3, it says, Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, the other disciple is John's way of referring to himself. This is Peter and John running to the tomb, and John is very humble, and he wants you, because he left his name out, you know. But he's very humble to let you know that he beat Peter to the tomb. Just want to let you know that. Even though Peter got the head start, John beat him to the tomb. Now, John goes on to say that he, talking about John, stooping down and looking and saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. From John's description, the linen cloths that had been wrapped around Jesus' body, kind of like a cocoon. It looks like the cocoon is just like just caved in. That's the description. And there was a separate piece of cloth that would cover the head. They called it a napkin or a handkerchief. And it was neatly folded together and sitting off to the side. But I thought it was interesting that both John's record as well as Luke's just mentions that when they came to the tomb, both Peter and John stooped down to see. And I know that I'm going to get a little bit weird on you on all, but and I know he's just talking about the fact that it's a low doorway, you've got to stoop down to get in. You know, I get that. But I just think that there's also a picture of a person coming to see who Jesus really is. And if you want to know who he really is, you need to stoop down a little bit. You need to humble yourself a little bit. Peter heard the woman's words and decided to check things out for himself. And he didn't wait for a convenient time to check things out. He ran to the tomb to see what had happened. And before he could see the empty grave clothes, he has to stoop down. That's humility. A DEA officer stops at a ranch in Texas and talks with an old rancher. He tells the rancher, "I need to inspect your ranch for illegally grown drugs." The rancher says, "Well, okay, but don't go in that field over there." And he points out the location. The DEA officer verbally explodes and says, "Mister, I have the authority of the federal government with me." Reaching into his rear pants pocket, he removes his badge and proudly displays it to the rancher. "See this badge? This badge means I am allowed to go wherever I wish, on any land, no questions asked or answers given. Have I made myself clear? Do you understand?" The rancher nods politely, apologizes, and goes on with his chores. A short time later, the old rancher hears loud screams and sees the DEA officer. Where is the DEA officer? Running for his life, being chased by the rancher's prized bull. With every step, the bull is gaining ground on the officer, and it seems likely that he's going to get horned before he reaches safely. The officer is clearly terrified. The rancher throws down his tools, runs to the fence, and yells at the top of his lungs, "Your badge! Show him your badge!" Well, because see, sometimes we got to humble ourselves if we want to save ourselves a little grief, or a little, at least save ourselves a little pain in the rear kind of a thing. For some people, the greatest obstacle to their belief in Jesus is simply their pride. It may be that they don't want to acknowledge that there is a God who is greater than they are. It could be that kind of pride. It could be that they don't want to acknowledge the fact that they've been wrong all these years. I mean, people are that way. People act that way. Are you looking for real wisdom in life? Are you looking for real answers in life? Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." Sometimes our pride keeps us from realizing the truth that God has been trying to get us to believe. For some of you, it may be that you need to realize that you need someone to save you. And in your pride, you need to admit that. For some of you, maybe you know him, but you're looking for direction. You're looking for answers. Make sure that it's not pride that's keeping you from figuring things out. I remember years ago, I wanted God to direct my life. I wanted to be in ministry. I wanted to be sold out for God. And I remember years ago going up and talking with Pastor Chuck at the end of a service, you know, back in the early 80s. And Chuck said, "Well..." And the same thing that he tells everybody else, "Well, go teach a Sunday school class." And I just could not do that because I was too proud. I just could not do that. And I struggled and I struggled and I struggled. We eventually left Calvary Costa Mesa, went to Calvary Chapel Anaheim, decided I better start figuring this humility thing out, and started helping out. Would start out helping out setting up the sanctuary because they were meeting in a school at the time, and we'd have to haul everything over from the office into the sanctuary and set it up and tear it down every week. And eventually they let me play in the worship team, and eventually I came on staff. After a couple years, Pastor Mark hired me, and guess what he put me in charge of? Children's ministry. Humility, friends. Humility. Don't be afraid of humbling yourself. Don't be afraid to stoop down in order to see what God has for you. Stooping down, they saw the grave clothes. Let's stand and pray. So, Father, you know what I'm going to be asking, Lord, because I do this every week. God, I would ask if there's any of our friends here who don't know you. Father, friends here who've never humbled themselves and admitted that they need you. I pray, God, that somehow maybe something's clicked. Lord, I know that my words can't do that. It's only a work of your Spirit that can do that. And I pray, God, that maybe today is the day that one of these folks, Lord, would open their heart to you. And yes, friend, it does take some humility to admit that you're a sinner. Yes, it does take some humility to ask God to help. But that's exactly what he wants. And that's exactly what you need. It just starts with a whisper in your heart. You can say to God right now, God, I need you. And yes, God, I admit I am a sinner. Would you forgive me? Would you come into my life? I would bow myself before you. In Jesus' name, amen.